Our gospel reading is found in Luke, the first chapter, verses 26 and following. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this may be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendant forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be, Mary?" asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be able to conceive is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, this morning, I want to think about a new series, A Christmas Carol, and we begin with A Song of Hope. First, I want to start with something a little humorous. I heard about this mother who was very busy preparing Thanksgiving dinner for quite a few relatives and friends, and her little daughter was helping her, and so finally they got the table all ready, and they all gathered around the table, this large table of family and friends, and the mother asked this little girl to say the Thanksgiving blessing. Well, the little girl was simply overwhelmed with all the people there. She didn't know what to pray, and so she looked at her mommy and said, "Mommy, I don't know what to pray." And her mother looked at her and said, "Well, honey, just pray something you heard your mommy pray recently." And so the little girl bowed her head and said, "Dear Lord, why did I ever invite so many people to dinner?" So I don't know what your Thanksgiving was like or what your traditions are, but traditions are great for Thanksgiving, Christmas, and all kinds of things. And we have some traditions in our family and my family growing up. And one of those traditions is to watch or read A Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. I don't know if that's part of your family tradition, and I love them. In fact, I love all the renditions of this. I know you've probably seen the one with George C. Scott or with Henry Winkler, and they even have the other versions, the Disney version with Donald Duck, and then we've got Mr. Magoo. I don't know if anyone remembers Mr. Magoo way back when, but I'm not a Mr. Magoo fan, but I do like the Mr. Magoo Scrooge. And then there's also one with Muppets, and there's all kinds of different versions. And you can see all kinds of different art. In fact, one of the colleges I worked at early in my career, the president and his family bought a new edition of A Christmas Carol every year. And so he had 40 different versions of A Christmas Carol. You could look through the ages and how the art changed and the traditions kind of changed, but it was still the same story. And this morning, I want to begin a series on A Christmas Carol, in a way, as we go through our journey to Bethlehem and think about hope, peace, love, and joy, and sort of overlay that with the story of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. And this year, after all, is a special year, because Christmas comes on a Sunday, which is special. And as you think about the story, I mean, you know it well, but it's such a charming story by Charles Dickens. There's this crotchety Ebenezer Scrooge, and you remember that of course, his Bob Cratchit, his nephew, is working for him, and Scrooge is miserly, and he's sour on life. And Christmas Eve, Bob Cratchit goes to Ebenezer Scrooge, and he asks for the day off for Christmas. And do you remember what Scrooge said? He said, "Bah humbug." Go ahead and say that. Bah humbug. Say a little bit better. Bah humbug. It's not as fun as Merry Christmas, is it? But in any case, bah humbug. And you probably said that yourself when you've seen some of the ads on TV and what have you. But he just scoffs at him. And then so Bob Cratchit goes home, and he goes to, he's not making much money, and his family's rather poor around this table. And there's little Tiny Tim. Scrooge doesn't even have any mercy on this little young tiny Tim who's handicapped and going through some difficulty and has some medical treatment he needs, but he won't help him with that. Scrooge is too miserly to help him. And so that evening, Scrooge starts to go to bed, and all of a sudden he hears this knocking at the door, right? And he starts to be scared. and he hears the sound of chains, and he opens the door, and there is the spirit of his former partner, Jacob Marley. And he's scared to death. And Jacob Marley tells Scrooge, when asked what this is all about, he says that, listen, when you don't do what's right in life, then you're destined to live the rest of your life in eternal life to go and see the things and do the things that you should have done in your real life. And this is what he said. The spirit in every man should walk among his fellow man when he is alive. But if that spirit does not do so in a man's lifetime, it must do so after his death. The spirit must share the unhappiness on earth that he might have been able to turn to happiness when he was alive. And then he shows him the chains. And he says, the chains that are in death are the chains that you made yourself in life. And so he shows these bags of money and boxes of gold and these ledger books. And then he tells Scrooge that he's going to be visited by three ghosts. The ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas yet to come. And so you know the first ghost, the ghost of Christmas past, and this ghost comes a little later, and this ghost sort of whisks him away in the past, and there Scrooge is confronted by the scene of his past Christmases and how he was a young man. He was in love with this girl, and he was enjoying his job and life, and Christmas was wonderful with dancing, and it was a celebration of life. And then he begins to see what happened to his life and how instead of love, he began loving this woman. He began to love money instead, and money and things took the place of love, and slowly it faded into what became the present. And I wonder in our own life what ghosts we have from Christmas past. You know, maybe it's wrong priorities in our life. Maybe things start to take the place of love. Or maybe sometimes people have been through difficult childhoods. I mean, they may have suffered abuse, or they may have not had the loving relationships they wanted, or maybe they lost a loved one. Or there's things that have happened in their life where they had broken dreams and broken relationships. And so we have all these ghosts of Christmas past that begin to overshadow the present. When you think about Mary for a moment, which is shifting gears a little bit, but, you know, Mary also confronted the ghost of Christmas past. It wasn't Christmas at that time, but the ghost of the past. And not just her own past, but really the past of all Israel. And not just all Israel, but all humanity. We think about the sins and shortcomings of all humanity that had cast a shadow over everyone. And then all of a sudden, the angel interrupts all of that with this news of her life change, not just for her life, but life for all humanity. And so she's there, and all of a sudden the angel appears, and the angel says this, "Greetings, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Now, you would think that when you saw an angel, that would be something glorious, but it's Gabriel, that's a big-time angel, and she's scared to death. I think if it's true in our lives, if we saw an angel, it actually would be a frightening kind of a thing, perhaps. And so it says, Mary was greatly troubled by his words and wondered what that might be. And the angel goes on to tell her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him a throne of his father David, and his kingdom will last forever and ever." And Mary, of course, is in a quandary. She's engaged, and she says, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God," and goes on to tell her about Elizabeth. Now, that still doesn't give Mary quite the hope that she needs. I mean, after all, she's explained to do to Joseph. Fortunately, an angel took care of that for her. But she's troubled by all that. And so she goes to Elizabeth, her relative, who is now in her 6th month, who is up in years, shouldn't have been able to have a baby. And she goes to Elizabeth still with sort of a cloud of maybe not doubt, but of trouble and anxiety of everything that will come. And as she walks in, then all of a sudden Elizabeth feels the baby that is in her womb sort of leap in a special way. And it says this in verse 41. "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me and the mother of my Lord that should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is the one who believed that there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken of by the Lord.'" And you notice it's interesting here, isn't it, that it isn't the angel that really brings comfort to Mary. The angel brings a promise. It's Elizabeth's words that brings a word of hope to Mary. Elizabeth has the word of light into the darkness. And I think sometimes in our life, we have the word of someone else. We're waiting for an angel when in fact we have the word of encouragement. And following that, Mary sort of gives this song. It's a poem. She may have sung it. She may have said it. But it's called the Magnificat, and it's actually the first Christmas carol. So listen to Mary's words and listen to how she uses the imagery of hope and light and magnifies and rejoices. And it says this, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers and mothers, to Abraham and to all of his offspring." And then Mary is filled with this incredible hope and joy in that moment, and she hears these words of hope that God is bringing forgiveness into the world and that she is a part of that plan in her life. So Mary has a song of hope in the face of the ghosts of the past. Think about our own lives for a moment, and of course, as I said, we have these ghosts from the past, but the truth is that we can share in the song of hope just like Mary. Maybe not at exactly the same way Mary did, but we can experience the hope that Mary did and share that hope with others in a powerful way. And no matter what our ghost of the past, maybe it's a broken relationship or a difficult childhood, financial obstacles that we face as young children, or even the loss of a loved one and sort of the hole that seems to be in our heart as we think about that. And there's all kinds of sort of ghosts from the past. But I like those words that the angel spoke to Mary. I mean, some of the best words in the Bible, I think, one of the best promises. For nothing is impossible with God. For nothing is impossible with God. And I think in our own lives, sometimes we think that things are too difficult for God, but you know, we're just one miracle short of something great happening that brings light into our life. Last night, I get kind of sentimental around this holiday season. And you might not know that about me, but I wanted to watch a Christmas movie with Savannah. And so I was pressing for something a little more sentimental, but she came up with the idea. She wanted to see this movie, Noel, and I saw the trailer she played for me, and it looked like the most dysfunctional movie I've ever seen in my life, and it had all these stars in it. It had Paul Walker, which she's crushing on, so you know that was a big thing for her, and Susan Sarandon and Robin Williams, and you know all these Alan Arkin, and so I said, well, all right, we'll watch it. I just didn't have a lot of hope for this Christmas movie, and sure enough. I mean, most of the movie was just this unfolding on Christmas, the day of Christmas Eve, going into Christmas evening, about the most dysfunctional lives each of these separate lives had. Just all this dysfunctional past, you just thought, oh, this is such a mess. And I kept saying, I hope something good's going to happen in the end. And so it was just unraveling and just amazing what they were going through. And this woman had lost her baby on Christmas Eve, and someone else had been on faithful, and then someone else had an argument with his wife, and she went out and had an accident, and just all these kinds of things. And then I said, boy, this should be good. But amazingly enough, and just sort of Christmas Eve going into the dawn of Christmas morning, there's just like one miracle that happened, and all of a sudden it was sort of like dominoes, that one miracle sort of, a domino hit another domino, and all this chain reaction where all their lives, all of a sudden they had hope in their life. And it was kind of amazing. It was an amazing little story. And I thought in our own life, you know, sometimes a lot of us has dysfunctional past and to cast a shadow over our life. But the truth is, you know, we're just one miracle away of something happening that will change all of our life. And it's not just something that we keep to ourselves. If it's really a candle of hope in our life, then it's something that we share with others, just like Elizabeth did. And just like Mary did in a certain way, that a candle of hope doesn't just change our life, but it changes the lives of other people as well. In Lamentations 3, 21 through 23, there's that promise of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah spoke this, we think maybe even from prison at this time. And he has this lamentation, which is really sort of a funeral dirge, and yet it is full of hope. And so the children of Israel are in captivity in Babylon, as we talked before about his letter to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon. And in the middle of this, there's this great song of hope that Jeremiah has. And he says this in 3:21 through 23. "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Beautiful, isn't it? You think about our own lives. I mean, sometimes there's the shadow from the past, whatever it is in your life, but it's never so dark that God can't light a candle of hope in our lives, and it's a candle that we should share and shine light in others' lives. I want to close with this thought, which is to come back to Dickens for a moment. It's amazing when you look at the life of Charles Dickens, right at the time that he wrote this great story, A Christmas Carol, that his life, his real life, mirrored many of the characters in this story. It was in 1843, and it was coming close to Christmas, about a month away. Charles Dickens has had some commercial success, but not overwhelming success, and he had an extended family that moved into a small house together. He was feeling tremendous financial pressure from all of that, and he began to have nightmares. He had nightmares of when he was a boy, 12 years old, and his father had been thrown into a debtor's prison. He had to work 12 hours a day in a boot factory, and he had to paste, you know, stickers and do things and glue boots together. And when he looked down through the floorboards in the factory, he could see rats running around. And so he began to be frightened by these sort of dreams from the past. And so he took a walk back to where he used to live and where he used to work in a very poor section of the city. And as he did so, he saw people who were poor and who were downcast and who were broken lives, and he began to be moved by that. In fact, he wanted to write a story that would give them hope in their life. And all of a sudden, he was captivated by this story, A Christmas Carol. And so it was the story that he wrote the fastest in all of his life, and he wanted to have it out by the time of Christmas, and he wanted to be in a format, a booklet, short enough and cheap enough that anyone could afford it, even the most poor. And so he did exactly that. And it was a huge commercial success, but more than that, he was happy to share a word of hope in people's lives that he saw were downcast and troubled and had difficulty in their lives. And I think in the same way that you and I, sometimes we've gone through some issues in our past and we're troubled by that. There's sort of the ghost of Christmas past, but the truth is, sometimes that's an insight into the needs of the people that are all around us. And you and I might have a word of hope. We might not write a famous Christmas story, but you and I can share a candle of hope in a way that could change their life as we experience the life-changing power of the light of God's hope in our life. And so I want to close with this one thought, which is that I grew up in Pennsylvania in the country, and I love the lights of Christmas. That's the other thing I'm sentimental about. I love to go up to Michigan City and Chicago and see the lights there and some lights in Indianapolis. But as it draws close to Christmas, the thing that makes me most sentimental about lights is to take a quiet drive into the countryside in a dark winter night just before Christmas. And in Pennsylvania, the custom was that you, in many parts of Pennsylvania, they put one candle in each of the windows of the house. And when you see that, at least when I see that, in a dark night in a little farmhouse way back from the road, and you see one candle in each window, it just means something about Christmas to me. And I guess the imagery to me is that that one candle in each window makes all the difference in the house, from being dark to being bright with hope. And I think in our own life that there's no night that's so dark, no past that's so bleak that God can't light the candle of hope in our life, that Christ come among us to give us forgiveness and love and to change our life and to give us hope in the darkest night, that's a light of hope that can change our life. And so whatever you're facing today, know that Christ's love sort of comes into all that. It was a miracle not just for Mary and Elizabeth, but for all of us to experience the hope of the light of Christ's love. And it's a hope, I hope, that we share, like Charles Dickens and like Mary and like Elizabeth, that we can encourage each other as we face these challenges in life and even the ghosts from the past. I'm going to close with this little reflection by Max Lucado, and he has this imagery of God coming to us in our moments when we need hope the most, and this imagery of light. And Max Lucado writes this: "When you are neediest, he is most sufficient. When you are completely helpless, he is most helpful. When you feel totally dependent, he is absolutely dependable. When you are weakest, He is most able. When you are most alone, He is ultimately present. When you feel you are least, He is the greatest. When you feel the most useless, He is preparing you. When it is the darkest, He is the light you need. When you feel least secure, He is the rock and the fortress. When you feel the most humble, He is the most gracious. And when you can't, He can. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious Lord, sometimes we all do face some ghosts from Christmas past. It seems dark in our life. We face challenges that are financial, or we face challenges of broken relationships or broken dreams or hurt from others in the past, and or just the challenges that weigh us down as our childhood and past isn't quite what we wanted it to be. They cast a shadow over the present. Those are in our past that we long to be in our present, and we've lost a loved one, or we cherish a memory that seems to be past. But you come to us in the midst of that as a light of hope in Christ. You light the darkest night and you quiet our fears. You brush away our tears, and you're there with us. So Lord, help us to push aside the darkness and just allow you to come into our life with grace and hope in a way that lights our darkest night. Lord, we pray too that it would not just be a light of hope that we allow to change our lives, but light that we share with those in need. Maybe those with financial difficulties or broken relationships or whatever the challenge may be. Because a light shared is a better light. Darkest night becomes bright with hope through Christ as we share that hope with others. We pray this through your power and to your glory. Amen.